A very pleasant and good afternoon to you on this Sunday, January 24th, year 2016. We are live here at the station WJNI. We are delighted that you would take time out with us this afternoon to look into God's Word. Oh, how beautiful His Word is. And we can find out the questions that are on, the answers to the questions that are on your heart and on your mind as we let the Bible speak. This is a live call-in question and answer radio broadcast where you set the tone, you set the topic, you set the theme, you decide the direction that the show is going to go in as you just ask the questions and we go to God's words for the answers. This past week, we have seen some weather-related incidents, and you may know someone who is affected by the weather in other areas with the snow and the wind and the rain in other areas. And we want to kind of mention that a little bit today because there's a situation that happened with Jesus and his disciples where the weather was causing some unrest to his disciples. And Jesus displayed his power and his authority over the elements, over the weather. And that is mentioned a couple of different times in the Gospels. And so we're going to be looking at that just a little bit. And we're going to see how Jesus showed his power and his authority over the elements. So even though you may be aware of how weather-related incidents can affect people, we are going to be mentioning a little bit today about the one who even controls the elements. And that would be our God, the creator of all things. So if you have a question about anything, we would be delighted for you to call in your question at 308-9564. That's area code 843-308-9564. You can call in and have your question written down and brought into us. We also have a text line available. The text line number is area code 843-725-9283. 725-9283 is the number to text in your questions, and we will go to God's words for the answers. We have multiple ways for you to contact us, and we would hope that you would take advantage of all those. We also have a Facebook page. You can go to our Facebook page and like our Facebook page. It's the name is Low Country Church. Low Country, one word, and then church. So just go to our Facebook page, like that page, and after you like the Low Country Church page on Facebook, you will be able to ask your questions there if you would like. And also, we have our website, www.biblealone.com, where you can ask your questions on that site as well. And you can listen to the broadcast live streaming, as well as see other old radio, hear other old radio broadcasts as well. And you can be blessed by that, as well as many other free materials that we offer on our website. And everything that we offer to you during this time that you hear our voices is absolutely free. We don't want any of your money. We want your open hearts and open minds to receive God's holy word. And that's what we're here to do. We thank you so much for joining us, and we are here ready for your questions. Go ahead and call in 308-9564, 308-9564.
We also have a website, BibleAlone.com, and we encourage you to check that out as well. That's also where you can click on the live stream and hear this program on any computer. So if you have friends and relatives that don't live in the area, but you would like to share with them the experience of having a live call-in Bible answer program, then please encourage them to get onto that website, BibleAlone.com, and they can click on the live stream button there with a WJNI insignia on the website. And so they can join us as well and join you as we study together. If you have a smartphone, you can use an app called TuneIn Radio, and then the same thing would be true there. People can listen anywhere that they have a smartphone and can participate in the program as well. So we are inviting everybody and anybody through whatever means possible to invest in the 90 minutes here of a Bible study a live Bible study that can will again attempt to answer all of your questions from the Scriptures, and that way you can have the assurance that have the faith that the Lord would have you to have, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's what Romans 10, verse 17 says. And so it's very, very important that your faith be based on God's Word. So it's our commitment to you that we will find that answer to your question in the Scriptures. And if that is of interest to you, if that appeals to you, if that's something you need, then we want you to participate in the program. Throughout this program as well, we will have different invitations for you to sign up for a Bible correspondence course. And the number that you will hear throughout this program for signing up for that program is 553-5157. Now, all of our numbers here that we're going to give to you or be giving to you through the program and those that we already have given you are 843 area code. So it's a local call, and so that will, again, take away any kind of limiting factor for anybody that might want to call. So we also want to give a thank you out to those who came to our meeting last weekend. And so we're grateful to have met some of you. We're grateful to have heard your questions in person, and that we, again, are so encouraged by your interest. And as we have more, we will announce them over the program and also follow up with a phone call so that you will know of the event. And some of you have expressed interest in knowing about our next one. So we are so grateful for your coming out and studying the Bible with us. As we go throughout this program, you can call at any time and give your question. The voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. And you can participate in the program even today. We've got already our first question. And Chuck?
Yes, we have Linda calling in this question. Linda, thank you so much for listening to the broadcast, and we appreciate you calling in your question. Her question is about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, and she's asking about us people being no longer under the old law and wanting us to explain what they taught about. And so in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, this is right where Jesus is first starting to talk to the people, the multitudes at the Sermon on the Mount. And he mentions here in chapter 5, verse 17 of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And when he uses that phrase, one jot or tittle, those were two of like the smallest strokes in the Hebrew language. For context purposes, think about it as a comma or a period. Those would be similar to that in our English language. And so he says, not even one of those little small marks will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Now, he's talking about the old law being fulfilled, which we know as the Old Testament or the Mosaic Law, the first five books of the Bible. We see that he mentions them, and he's saying that they will be fulfilled. Now, when something is fulfilled, that means it served its purpose, served as in past tense. It had a specific thing that it was supposed to do. It served that purpose. And when it serves that purpose, it's no longer needed. And so he alludes to that. God alludes to that in the book of Hebrews, or the letter, the epistle to the Hebrews. Almost the whole chapter is talking about how much better Jesus Christ's new covenant is than the old covenant. I mean, you can search through the whole all the chapters of the book of Hebrews, and you will see over and over and over again just how much better Jesus is And one of those passages is in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, which says, "For on the one hand, there is the annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness." That's talking about the old law, the Old Testament law. Verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect or complete. But on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." A better hope is what the new covenant is called in. Then we get down to verse 22. It says, "By so much more, Jesus has become the guarantee of a what? Better covenant." So the new law is better than the old law. That's what God says. You want to go a little bit deeper, go over to the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. It says, towards the last verse of Hebrews chapter 8, it says, "In that," he says, "the new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now that which is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." That's what Jesus meant when he talked about the old law being fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the old law. If you go back to the old law and thumb through it, you'll see approximately over 300, I believe 320 or so prophecies about Christ. And all of those, every single one of them was fulfilled. Amen. That's just beautiful that God was able to do that. And that's what Jesus is talking about, fulfilling the old covenant law. And that would be done away with. And so when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we hear Jesus, it's re-mentioned how he, after instituting the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it shows that Jesus said, when he was instituting it, he said, "To do this in remembrance of me." This is the new covenant in my blood. And so Jesus has made the new covenant, and it is in his blood. So that's what we're under today. That's what we live by. That's what we will be judged by. John 12:48, Jesus says, "The words which I have spoken to him will judge in the last day." Well, Linda, hopefully that's been helpful to you. We appreciate you listening to the program, and thank you for calling in your question. Once again, that was Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, and John 12:48. Thank you so much. 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Steve?
You know, in addition to those things that you had mentioned, Chuck, and those were all very, very good things, when you go through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Matthew, it's interesting how many times what Jesus said or did was fulfilled, which fulfilled the prophet Jeremiah, which fulfilled the prophet Isaiah. And so when Jesus said that all these things would be in effect until they be fulfilled, well, Jesus was the fulfillment of those things. The last promise that was given to Abraham, a seed that would bless all nations of the earth, Jesus fulfilled that. So much so that when Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So that's a pretty very declarative statement there, isn't it? That Jesus indeed is the fulfillment of the law, and it ended with that fulfillment. And so we appreciate so much your question, Linda, and we appreciate others who are listening. If you've got a question that you're, maybe no one wants to hear my question, you're thinking, or my question is maybe kind of silly, or they'll think it's funny or whatever, we want you to know that there is no such thing as a silly question when it comes to the Scriptures. And so it may be that you're thinking about writing something down, you're thinking about texting something in, or thinking about calling something in, then we're going to give you a few moments. This is our first break. We're going to give you something else to think about as well, and that's taking a Bible correspondence course where you can read and study on your own time, just you and the Lord, your private time with Jesus in the study of the Scriptures, you and the Holy Spirit, opening up God's Word together in the privacy of your home, in the quietness of the hour. If that sounds like something that is exactly what you need, then please give a listen to this, and we'll be right back.
There is nothing in this world more important than Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is so amazing, and he just is so overwhelming us with love that he wants us to recognize that. He wants us to commit ourselves to him. The sacrifice that he made on the cross was specifically for us. It's specifically for you. Yes, you listen to this radio broadcast. Jesus Christ took a humiliating, torturous punishment for you. He paid a debt that he didn't owe because you owed a debt that you could not pay. He is so full of love that he did that for you. And all he wants for you to do in return is to give him your all. Give him your all like he gave you his all. That's what he wants in return. The Bible Correspondence Course can really help you learn how to do that. It takes away all of the questions that you may have. It takes away the uncertainty that you may have. And you can have faith knowing specifically your understanding what God's word says for yourself and not taking someone's word for it. You can learn God's word yourself. You can have that a stronger personal relationship with him by knowing his word better. He gave it to us for us to learn it. He didn't just give it to us for us to hear it from somebody else. He gave it to us so we could have our own relationship with God, so we could study his word, so we could apply it to our lives. And as we're applying his word to our lives and obeying what his word says, we will notice those situations that happen in life. We will notice them for what they are. We won't be confused. We won't be blinded. We won't be shell-shocked by the circumstances. We will know what's coming in some situations. We will expect people to do us wrong because they're not seeing the Christ-likeness in us. Or maybe they are seeing the Christ-likeness in us and they don't like it. Because you know light, it makes darkness flee. So you will be able to see those situations for what they truly are. The Bible Correspondence Course can really help you in understanding more about that. And so that's why we push it. That's why we tell you and encourage you to sign up for it. Call that number, 553-5157. Leave your information there. Give your all to learning more about God's word for yourself. And we greatly, greatly encourage you to do that. And if you've done that and you got some questions about anything, please go ahead and call. Call in right now, 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have our next question, and this is from Mary. And Mary, we appreciate so much you listening to the program, taking your time out to put first things first and to study along with us in the scriptures. And we ask that, request that everybody who's listening, whether you ask a question or not, to take this time to study with us, to learn some things from God's word, to be encouraged from the scriptures and to be edified by the answers that we give from the scriptures that will direct us all to the throne of God and to his word, from which all of us are going to be judged by. Mary's got an interesting question. She says, what is the duty of the mother of the church? And Mary, I am sorry, but I have never heard that phrase or that position used in reference to the church. The only passage that comes to mind has to do with the responsibilities that the Holy Spirit gives to different people, and they happen to be of different ages, and that's in the book of Titus in chapter 2. And so while there is no role or function or duty of designated the mother of the church in the Bible, and like I say, I did a word search and cannot find that at all. If you know the verse, then please call us back and let us know about that. But I want to take the opportunity, of course, to talk about what does the Bible say about the role of women in the church, as well as older men of the church. Go to Titus chapter 2, if you would, please, Mary, and verse 1, it says, but as for you, speak the things that are which are proper for sound doctrine. That is a very, very good encouragement. It is a command, by the way, of the Holy Spirit for us to think about things, to speak things that are proper for sound doctrine. And so as you're asking about the mother of the church, you know, there is no phrase used like that in the scriptures, but there are scriptures that talk about various responsibilities. So in verse 2 it says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Then verse 3 says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Then it goes on to talk about exhortations for the young men to be sober-minded and all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good work, of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So out of those three categories of people, Mary, we can see older men, we can see older women, and we can see young men. And all of those have the same kind of responsibilities wherever they might be. And so there, again, is no specific function, no specific term or role, mother of the church, but simply being obedient and being helpful and being an encouragement to others, as these verses outline. And as the verse 1 says, this is that which befits sound doctrine. So, Mary, we appreciate so much your question, and I hope that's been an enlightening to others as well. And the thing that we all have to appreciate is that all of us have a role to fulfill in the church that we worship with, and that is basically kind of behind the scenes kind of thing. And those passages we just read really, really are suggestive of that. You just do your job as a Christian and the situation and the field of influence that you have, and that is really what is befitting of sound doctrine. If you have a question that you would like to ask, or that you would like to not only share with us, but share with your fellow listeners today, we would be very, very grateful and very thankful and very appreciative if you would send that question our way. You can do that again by calling 308-9564. You can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. Chuck, you got a question?
Yes, sir. We have Michael calling in this question, and he asked, when Jesus was baptized, was the disciples fishing? Were the disciples fishing? Well, let's load to Mark chapter 1, and we see the baptism of Jesus here. He comes to John the Baptist, and Jesus is going to be baptized in verse 9 of Mark chapter 1. And it says that after this happened, in verse 10, immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. So John the Baptist, he saw the heavens parting and the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, which obviously is the Father. It says, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there 40 days. So there we see that it's not even mentioned. The disciples being present or not is not even mentioned in that account. And as you go further down, you actually see that there, when he starts calling the disciples, and that is in, you know, verse 16 or so, 16 and 17, when he starts calling the disciples, there it says that they were fishing. However, that is that time has already elapsed. Time has already passed from his baptism. You see, that is not mentioning. It's in the same chapter, and it's a few verses apart. However, there was a lot of time that had passed between the two events. So that might possibly be where someone was teaching that from. However, they were mistaken if they took those two events as saying they happened in a close period of time. Because you see in verse 13, it says he was there in the wilderness 40 days. So at least 40 days had passed if that's where that the person that you heard that from, Michael, if that's where he was teaching this from or saw that, then he probably accidentally missed that time passage in verse 13. However, if it's somewhere else in the scriptures that he mentioned that, then you would help us out by maybe letting us know where he saw that, if it was somewhere else. But as far as we can tell, that's where that is. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Michael. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283. 725-9283.
Steve. It is time for our second break, and we want to encourage you to listen carefully to the information you're going to be receiving. It's, again, about that Bible Correspondence course. A lot of people have taken that course over the years, have been blessed by it. Several of those have finished it and have completed it, not only in that study, but have gone on to other studies. They have been encouraged and edified by that initial one, saw what a great value and benefit it was to their faith, how it taught them more things about the scriptures than what they had seen before, as they were able just to listen to God. Not to listen to God through somebody else's voice, but able to look directly at the scriptures themselves and to meditate and think about that in the quietness of the hour. So we want you to listen to this and kind of keep this number handy, 553-5157. That's the number to call if you want to sign up for this Bible Correspondence course. We'll be right back. We are grateful that you will be able to benefit from that information. We hope that that will encourage you somewhat to call in that number, that 553-5157 number, to sign up for that Bible Correspondence course. How can you put a price on your soul? You know, Jesus asked that question in Matthew chapter 16. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, there is nothing on the face of this earth or in this world that is worth more than your soul. Wouldn't it be a very useful thing? Wouldn't it be very wise and prudent to invest some time in your soul by studying the Word of God? You can begin that by taking this Bible Correspondence course that will get you on your way of finding out exactly what it is that God would have you to know. What treasures lie hidden in the Scriptures that you have never seen because you've never opened it and read it thoroughly? There was a story some time ago about a boy that was sent off to college by his father, and his father said, "Now, son, I want you to keep up with your studies in the Bible." And so he never did, and he kept wanting something, some help from his father, some money, some whatever of things to help him with. And his father had put money in his Bible, and because his son never read it, he never received that money. Well, that is kind of a picture of the blessings that we can receive from God if we open His Word, if we study it, if we take it into our hearts, if we obey Him. Those blessings can come our way, but they will never begin unless you first start and let His Word get into your heart. So remember that number, 553-5157, and call it today and sign up for that Bible Correspondence course. We have questions coming in right and left, and so we want to get to those as soon as possible. And are you ready, Chuck, for
that
question?
Yes, sir. We have Foster's question here. Foster, thank you so much for listening to the broadcast, and we appreciate you calling your question. Before I answer Foster's question, I just want to point out to Michael again on his last question about Jesus' baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 is also another place in the scripture where his baptism is found. And once again, it does not mention at all anything about the disciples being fishing at that time. So that seems to be missing from that, also from that passage. So just want to throw that out there for you, Michael. Foster's question asks, what is the role of the deacons in the church? Well, Foster's answer is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. God not only gives the answer for the deacon's role, but even the deacon's wives. The deacon's wives are supposed to carry themselves to a certain standard of living and a certain qualities. And we see that in, once again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. It says, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with pure conscience. But let these also first be proved or tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless or faultless, meaning that you should not be able to have a bad reputation, that people have multiple things bad to say about you, or multiple people have bad things to say about you. You know, having the idea of blameless, not being perfect, because, you know, we can't be perfect, but the idea of the good reputation. And it also goes on to talk about their wives in verse 11, that the wives must be reverent and not slanderers, temperate and faithful in all things. And it says, let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what you will not notice, you will not notice specific duties of a deacon. He does not give specific duties that they're supposed to be doing. More so, it is a descriptor. It's describing their character, describing their person. So we can't say something that God's word does not say. We can admit that he mentions there are bishops or elders or overseers in his church. We see that in chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, as well as in Acts chapter 20, 17 through 28 and such. But as far as the deacons, it's mentioned here. Once again, he's given more of a description of them, but not necessarily specific roles that they do in the church. And so hopefully we can just look at what God's word says and try to stick to that, because it would be inappropriate for me to try to speculate anything else. 308-9564 to call us here at the station, 308-9564.
And we could probably add this, Chuck, that since they serve under the elders, that whatever the elders would tell them to do would be things that they would want to support, because the word deacon comes from the same Greek word that's translated as minister, one who serves, a servant. And so they would be servants to the church and be helping with the elders in whatever has to be done. And so that's a good question. We appreciate that so much. We have another question from Jerome about a passage of Scripture, Galatians 3, 23 through 24, and Jerome wants to know, what does it mean by the word schoolmaster? Well, that is just an excellent question, and we want to go to Galatians 3, 23 and 24, and read the verses so all of us will know what he is referencing. So Galatians 3, 23 says, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And it goes on, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The New King James uses the word tutor. And so a tutor or a schoolmaster really carries the same significance, the same meaning. It is referring to one who was hired by a household to raise children, to educate them, to teach them the social graces, to be responsible for them until the time where they could be responsible for themselves. And so Paul uses that term as an illustration of the place that the Old Testament has relative to the New Testament. And so the way it's depicted here in Galatians chapter 3 is that the New Testament, the New Covenant, is referred to as the faith, And the schoolmaster is referred to as the law of Moses. So as we started off the program talking about Matthew 5:17, about Jesus fulfilling the law, several passages from Hebrews Chuck used to talk about how Jesus had fulfilled the law. So the law was to bring us to Christ. That was its function. That was its role. And so after that was accomplished, after Jesus came and people were instructed about Jesus and his fulfilling of the old law and him being the Savior, him being the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham of his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. When that happened, then the schoolmaster did its job. The law did its job. Now it has given us over. It has handed us over to the faith, the new covenant, just like a schoolmaster would teach and train children to the point where they would, in our day and time, graduate. And so once they graduate, they are now on their own. They are now responsible for themselves. And so that is really what the term schoolmaster uses, both in the setting of the New Testament, and in particular, Paul uses that again to refer to the law brought us to Jesus. And once it brought us to Jesus, the law is of no more effect. So just one of many, many verses in the New Testament that shows us that the Old Testament faded away and it brought us to the New Testament, and Jesus and the New Covenant was the fulfillment of the Old Law. So we appreciate so much that question, Jerome. Really clarifies for us, does it not, the limits of the Old Covenant, the purpose of the Old Covenant, and now why we are under Jesus and not the Old Covenant. So we appreciate so much that question. Chuck?
You know, God has always wanted us to love him. You know, everything he does, everything he's ever done, everything he continues to do will always be designed around the fact that he wants us to love him. Well, how do we do that? Love isn't just a ooey-gooey feeling of, oh, I feel so good because of what God's done for me. Certainly, there's a portion of it that is similar to that. However, that's not the love that God really wants. If we want to know the love that God really wants, we have to go to his word to find that out. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, if you love me. Now, of course, he wants us all to love him because he loves us all. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty much what he's saying is show me you love me. Show me you love me. If we look in John, First John chapter 3, verse 17 says, beloved, do not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I mean, verse 18, 1 John 3:18. So he's telling us to love in word and tongue, not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Basically, actions speak louder than words. If you love me, show me you love me. And we can do that by going to his word. And that's what the Bible Correspondence Course is set up to do. The Bible Correspondence Course is for you to study at your own leisure, to study at the time of day where you can be most in tune with it, the time of day where you can be distraction free, the time of day where you can give your all your attention, your focus, your energy, your effort into you being alone with God's word and just letting it resonate in your heart, dwelling on it, meditating in it, loving it, learning it, obeying it. The Bible Correspondence Course is designed to be straightforward and simple. There's yes and no questions. There's book, chapter, verse, answers. It's really simple. It's really straightforward. It's all there, black and white. And you know how much it costs? It is absolutely free. It costs not a dime. We don't want any of your money. We don't want you to donate of anything. The only thing we want you to do is look to God's word for the answers, for the foundation of your faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Let's get into the word of God together. The Bible Correspondence Course can help you to do that. We're going to tell you a little bit about it right here. And even while we're on break, go ahead, call in your questions at 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live. We thank you so much for your attention. We thank you so much for the time that you have been able to take with us. And we are so delighted by those of you who have already signed up for the Bible Correspondence Course, those of you who fill it out and send it back, you know, and answer the questions. And that's what the Correspondence Course is for. It's for correspondence. It's for sending back and forth. And we, you know, we send out so many lesson ones, but we don't send out that many lesson twos. And that's because a lot of people get it and don't send it back. You may fill it out and you may say, oh, yeah, that was great. But we're supposed to send it out and we're supposed to be able to send it back. And that's when we are really blessed by it. So hopefully you can be able to be another one of those who have section two, part two of it, and continue to go on and on. And we promise you, you will be blessed. There's so many of us, so many of you that have sat down with us and had Bible studies with us and met us face to face. And you know, one of the most consistent phrases that we hear when we sit down with the people who have studied the Bible Correspondence Course, literally one of the most consistent phrases we hear is, I've never seen that before. And I'm not exaggerating. Many people have said that. And many people who have studied God's word and been a part of religious organizations and thought they knew God fairly well. And they just see things in the Correspondence Course that it's, once again, it's just so straightforward. Yes and no answers. I mean, excuse me. Yes and no questions. Book, chapter, verse, answers. It's all right there in black and white. There's no games. There's no gimmicks. It is a straightforward, the pure, unadulterated word of God. Just straightforward what God wants us to know concerning our lives and how to show our love for him. Oh, it can be a blessing to you. Won't you let it be that to you? Go ahead and sign up for the Correspondence Course. You have your opportunity and we greatly encourage you. Sign up for that 553-5157. And another opportunity you have, if you hear my voice, is to call in or text in your questions. The call number to call in your questions is 308-9564, and the text line is 725-9283.
George has chosen today to call in his question. And George, we appreciate so much your interest, your participation in the program, and hopefully people like you who have a question at home will be motivated and encouraged by you to send it in or to text it in, per the numbers that you have just heard Chuck give you. Well, George, your question is, what judgment will God bring upon those who suffered in the Holocaust without accepting Jesus? Well, you know, my role, my responsibility as a Christian is to teach God's word. Any question about what God will do in judgment, of course, is purely up to him, and I know you appreciate that and will understand that as well. As we try to think through these kinds of questions, because it concerns us, right? We are concerned about people. We're concerned about what happens to people, especially when they pass on and their ability to do anything about their salvation has passed and gone. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So let's see what the Bible does say about the importance of accepting Jesus in faith and repentance and baptism. Well, we're all familiar with that passage in John 3:16. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and everyone who believes in him should have eternal life. And so we're familiar with that one. But there's another passage as well in John 8 and verse 24 that is saying something very important too. We might perceive that to be a little negative, but Jesus is speaking to Jews in this particular passage, and he gives them a warning, and he says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And so no matter what nation a person comes from, no matter what their racial distinctions might be, if we do not believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will die in our sins because he is the only hope we have for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, it is entirely possible that people who were raised as a Jew and a Jewish-speaking family would have accepted Jesus. There are people all over that are Jews, were raised that way, but became Christians as Jews should have been because Jesus came from the Jewish nation, particularly the tribe of Judah, for his own people as well as those who were Gentiles. You know, when Paul went to preach to the different cities, first place he went to was the synagogue. The synagogue. And he would preach to the Jews first, and after that, the Gentiles. And so every person had ample opportunity to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and to obey it. So that's about as far as I want to go, George, with saying what God would do in judgment. He is a merciful God, and he also, of course, is a righteous judge. And we all will have our time to stand before him. And so in behalf of other people, what might happen with them, again, God is merciful and righteous. But here we are. We're alive. We're breathing. We're reading the scriptures. Let's make sure that we do that which we know to do as we can see and read in the scriptures. And again, that's another reason for that Bible correspondence course, so that you can be prepared for the judgment. We all need to be doing that, looking and searching the scriptures, making sure that we would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when the Lord does come back. Or if we die before, we again can be certain that our souls are right because we have searched the scriptures, we have obeyed the Lord, and we have been faithful to him all the days of our life. And so we appreciate, again, that question. And let's help us all be ready to see the Lord return. Chuck?
We have Robert calling in this question. Robert, thank you so much for listening to the broadcast, and we appreciate you calling in your question. He asks, what scripture can I give when Jehovah's Witnesses show up at my door? Well, first of all, we must know that the number one thing that God wants us to show people is love. So first of all, we need to try to remember that, and not necessarily for any other reason, but more than what God said, which is because he said so. And a couple of those passages, to be mindful of, not to try to force on them, but just for your own well-being and out of love, trying to show someone the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." Now, that is in the context where the Holy Spirit is using Paul to write to the church there in Corinth about the judgment. He mentions verse 10 about being in judgment. And so we see he mentioning after judgment, saying that, you know, we know the terror of the Lord. We know the destruction that's going to be coming to people who are disobedient to God's word. And so he says, we persuade men. And another verse where he tells us something similar is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, that says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and in humility correcting those who are in opposition." And then it goes on. But the first part of that verse is verse 24 and first part of 25 is so important. The fact that he says a servant of the Lord, he's not talking about just someone who serves in the role of an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher or anything like that. He says a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. That's to everyone who claims to be a believer of Jesus Christ. That's to everyone who claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a servant of the Lord. So when someone comes to your door and you know they're not trying to teach you what Christ talk the right way about Christ, well, then that 2 John verse 9 through 11 comes in, where it says, whosoever transgress or goes beyond or does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Then verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So if you see when the Jehovah's Witness come and you know they're not bringing you the true gospel of Christ, will you try to give them the true gospel of Christ? Hopefully you can help be able to do that. And if you can't do that, the Bible Correspondence Course can really help you in being able to do that. If you don't feel confident enough in God's word and knowing enough about God's word to be able to teach someone the gospel of Christ so they can be saved, the Bible Correspondence Course can help you to learn that and know that for yourself so you can be able to help others. Because we just saw God expects what he expects from his people who want to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to tell you a little bit more about the Bible Correspondence Course here at break. But even while we're at break, you can call in your questions at 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We are grateful for your continued participation in our program today. And you've just heard another encouragement to take the Bible Correspondence Course. It is free. I heard Chuck talking about that with our last break. And when we mean free, we mean free. We don't charge for it. We don't want your money. Hopefully that encourages you to know that we have no ulterior motives other than we just want people to study the Bible. We just want people to know the truth. That is what has been our conviction from the very beginning of this program, not just today, but from the time that we've been on the air here, is that we know the importance of the Scriptures. Jesus told the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, we take that as a personal responsibility. And if you've been listening to the program for a while, you know that we are passionate about that. We not only go through the radio program, we have our website, we have a Facebook, we hold meetings throughout the three-county area trying to encourage people to read and study the Scripture. It might be surprising in this day and time when it seems like everybody's got an agenda, everybody's wanting something from you, and we just want something for you. We want the treasures of God's Word for you. We want the confidence of salvation for you. We want the Holy Spirit's work in you for you. And we want you to take of this opportunity and dial that number 553-5157 so that you can hear the great and precious things of God. We got more questions setting before us, and we want to get to those now, and we will do that just now.
All right, we have a text question asking, would the orders given to Moses by his father-in-law be guidelines for deacons? No, that wouldn't, because we would be crossing the, we would be going from the Old Testament and applying that to the New Testament. And if you know Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, it talks about we can't go to the old law. It says, he whosoever justifies himself by the law, he has fallen from grace. And so we can't go to the Old Testament to try to justify actions in the New Testament. And once again, earlier when we mentioned the answer for deacons' role in the church, we just have to choose to not go beyond what God's word actually says. We see what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And there's just no other place in the New Testament that shows where their roles would be. And so, you know, that's one of the things where we have to just understand that God allows his word just to kind of speak for itself. He says, once again, the more the person is in their character in terms of who they are and how they are, that's really more of what he wanted. And once again, the word talks about the deacon talks about service, really, just a servant. And so he serves in various capacities. And so as far as the overseers or the elders go in the Lord's church, they probably would be the ones that we could see as far as what the deacons are supposed to be doing. And so it may vary from church to church. But once again, I can't speculate much more than that. And I'll try not to. So wish I could, you know, give you more, but we're just not going to go further than what God's word says. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, that's all we got for you. 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have a similar follow-up question about the deacons that was texted in to us, and it says, would the orders given to Moses by his father-in-law be guidelines for deacons? Oh, you just answered that?
You can go ahead.
Okay.
You got something else for it.
There's two places where that's found. One's in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 18 and following, where Jethro, his father-in-law, talks to Moses. Then the other occasion is in Numbers chapter 11, where the Lord talks to him about gathering 70 men. I'll read to you from Numbers 11. Verses 14 through 17 to the entire, a good portion of the text there. I'll just read for you from verse 16, where the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon them, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou shalt not bear it thyself alone. That's reading from the King James. So Exodus 18 is where Jethro gives that advice, Numbers 11 where God gives that advice, and again, it's what Chuck said about whether that's a guideline for deacons or not. Can't really make that jump per se. But again, as we said earlier, elders, you know, and the deacons work together, and the elders pretty much are the information that gives them the jobs. We have a question here, really a statement from Rick, and he called out to find out the Bible Correspondence Course. Is there anything we can help you with that, Rick? We will be glad to do that. Again, that number, 553-5157, is the number to call, and you just give your name and address for the radio program. I mean, your name and address when the message comes on, where you give that information, and I'll send it out to you. Then we have this question from Joe. Joe says, if you win the lottery, will the church accept lottery money? Well, let's back up a little bit with that. And a lottery is gambling. Gambling is not that which is taught in the scriptures as a way to get money. We're to work for our money. If someone gives us a gift, that's another way you get some money. But gambling is not one of those options. And so if gambling is not approved of God, an approved way of getting money, then would the Lord want that? We ask the same question about stealing. If you steal some money, should you give some of that money to the Lord? Well, again, the question that should be asked is the one about should you be stealing? And so let's just repent of our sin, and then we won't have to try to deal with these kinds of questions that are working around what God wants us to do as Christians. I hope that's helpful, Joe. I hope that is something that you will think about, is that whatever I do, if it's wrong, I can't make it right. And so just giving part of the money doesn't make gambling correct. And so let's just stick with the scriptures. Let's get a job. Let's work. Let's provide for our family in that way. And then give as we have been prospered, as 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2 teaches us. So we appreciate you asking that kind of question. Lottery is a very, very popular thing, And so sometimes we're tempted to get rich quick, and then sometimes we end up spending more money, and that is never a good thing. So we appreciate so much your participation in our program today.
We possibly could look at some of the wisdom contained in the book of Proverbs, and chapter 6 and verse 30 mentions kind of what Steve was alluding to there. He says, "People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving." So you look at that and you're like, huh, that seems to be okay. But then the verse goes on to the next that says, "Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house." So we see there that the person who would try to justify stealing in order to feed themselves when they're starving, even in that situation, will be recompensed for the evil that he's done. So once again, looking at the wisdom of Proverbs, it just kind of reiterates what Steve just mentioned there, that the act of playing the lottery is really more of the behavioral focus that you should be paying attention to as far as what God would be pleased with or not, and as opposed to whether or not the church should accept the money that was gained from a means that is not pleasing in God's sight. So hopefully that was kind of clearing that up for you. But we have one more break left. We have one more segment left. We're going to have just about 15 or so minutes left in the broadcast, and we are about to be finishing up. And so this is your last chance to call in your questions.
And before we go on break, Chuck, someone texted me 2:4:5:10:5, like a scripture reference, for Corinth, and I'm not sure I'm getting that.
They probably use autocorrect. The 2:4, they probably were shortening the word Corinth, so 2 core. So
okay.
2 Corinthians 5:10 is probably what they were trying
okay.
to say.
Okay, all right. So if you had a question about 2 Corinthians 5:10, that's about we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So if there was a certain question relative to that, then please text us again.
All right, so we will be going to our last break. Once again, this is the time that we encourage you to sign up for the Bible Correspondence course, or if you feel like it and if you would be blessed by it, when you call that number 553-5157, leave on the message and let us know that you would like to have an in-home Bible study, that you would like to meet us face-to-face and study and talk about God's Word together. That would be lovely. And we would definitely enjoy that opportunity to meet you face-to-face and just to be able to encourage you and edify you and show you God's Word, and we would enjoy that. So if that's something that you would be interested in, please go ahead and do that. Let us know, and we're going to encourage you at this last break right here, 308-9564, to call us with your questions here at the station, 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live, and once again, this is our last segment, last chance to call in your questions for today's broadcast. We greatly encourage you to do so. If there's something that happened in your worship services today, if there's something that maybe you've been going through a situation in your life here recently, or whatever the case may be, if you have a question that pertains to life and godliness, something that you want to know, what does God say about that? You know, why am I going through this situation? What am I supposed to be looking for? What am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be thinking? What am I supposed to be feeling? If those are any of those questions are resonating with you, please don't hesitate anymore. We got about 8 or 9 or so minutes left in the program. Please go ahead, call in your questions right now, 308-9564, 308-9564.
You know, we had talked about the power of the Lord to calm the sea earlier. And when you think about the authority of Jesus and what that means, and if we really understand, truly understand the authority of Jesus or not. With lesson this morning, we talked about Luke chapter 7, where Jesus was marveling. He was amazed at this centurion who believed that Jesus could heal his son. And the rationale, the reasoning that the centurion used with Jesus, because You recall in Luke chapter 7, he didn't feel worthy enough to go ask Jesus himself, nor did he think he was worthy enough for Jesus to come to his house. So he sent somebody out as he saw Jesus coming to his house and said, I'm a man of authority, and when I tell my servants to do something, they do it. When I tell my soldiers to do something, they do it. And he recognized that Jesus was a man of authority because he'd heard that Jesus had been doing these miracles. And so when Jesus heard that the centurion understood the principle of authority and understood Jesus had authority, Jesus' statement was that I have found not so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And so it's interesting the connection between understanding the authority of God and that being understood by God as having faith, as having trust in God. And so, do you trust in God? Do you have faith in God? Do you see Him? Do you honor Him? Do you humble yourself before Him as the one who has all authority? That's what Jesus told the apostles in Matthew 28. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And go preach, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, then teaching them all things that I have taught you, and I'm with you until the end of the age. And so it's very, very important that we get a good handle, a good grip on the authority of Jesus and trust Him implicitly for all things. And so I hope and trust that that's your desire, to have a strong faith in Jesus, to submit yourself to His authority and humble yourself before His word. Chuck?
You know, when we think about authority, there is a beautiful passage that that happens with the disciples there. We once again alluded to it earlier, where the winds and the waves were tossing the little boat that the disciples and Jesus was on. And it's funny because the people are responding, you know, as people would. they're scared, they're fearing for their lives. And it is a passage, and it really really is strong, because the passage contains really our life in and of itself. You know, we're going through situations, and we're tossed around, and situations are happening, and we may be struggling, and next thing you know, we go to Jesus, and Jesus is just calm and peaceful and not worried about anything. And he finds us, he's shocked and amazed at us for not having that peace and not having that joy. Because within Jesus Christ is all the peace and joy and hope that there will ever be. Philippians 4 talks about the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's like, it's a peace that you can't even comprehend. It doesn't make sense when others see it in you. It confuses them. They have no idea why you're so peaceful and why you still have joy despite the circumstances you're going through. Well, that's what was happening with the apostles. And Jesus was sleeping on the boat there. And this is in Mark chapter 4. And they actually go to him in verse 38. It says, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Talking about Jesus. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They're scared to death. They're like, we're gonna die. Verse 39. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the sea, and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Exactly. The elements themselves obey the word of Jesus Christ. That in and of itself is a lesson. If wind and waves obey the words of Jesus Christ, shouldn't people obey the words of Jesus Christ? If you want to learn more, if you want to find out, are you really giving God your all like he expects? Are you really learning his word for yourself? You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent. Some translations say study to show yourself approved to God, to be a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes study. It takes effort. It takes purpose. Intentionally being focused on growing your relationship with God, studying his word and applying it to your life. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Because guess what? It's the best thing for us. He's not doing it because he's some tyrant and just wants us to do whatever he says. He loves us so much. The system that he has set in place is that when you live right in his sight, you deserve blessings and a reward in heaven. And if you live wrong in his sight, you deserve punishment. That's the judicial system that he set up in his righteous judgment. So he can decide what's right and what's wrong. He decides how we obey him, what we obey from him. We want to encourage you to do that so much. And that's why this program is here. That's why this program is on the air. That's why we want you to let the Bible speak. I see we got a question in who was able to make it before the end of the broadcast.
We also have a text question. This one says, many people say their dead loved one will be looking down over them. Please explain how this is true or false. Well, I have only one passage. I know of only one passage in the Bible that talks about a post-death experience, that is, after one dies. And that's in Luke chapter 16. You've probably heard this passage before. And so it's the rich man and Lazarus. And in this teaching of Jesus, the rich man does not share with Lazarus, the poor man who comes to his table, and the dogs lick his sores. And well, they both die. The rich man and Lazarus both die. And verse 23 says of Luke 16, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he is able to see the departed Lazarus as well in Abraham. And then we see that he wants, that is, the rich man wants his brother. First, he wants Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers not to come here. And that's not possible. And so in verse 27, this is where he asks that of Abraham. He says, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham's response in verse 29 is, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. So that's the only passage that talks about, that I'm aware of, a person who has died, and the only person they communicate with, the only person they're aware of, seems to be others who have a past and not being able to look out over their loved ones who are still living. So that's the closest I can come to any kind of a passage that looks at somebody after death, and there is no indication from that passage that they can see what's going on back at home, as it were. He knows he's got some brothers back there, but he, as far as looking down upon them and seeing what's going on, I know it's comforting to tell people that, but I don't know of a Bible verse that teaches that. So it's a good idea that we not sacrifice comfort in the sake of truth. Truth is always better than just words of man's wisdom. So I appreciate that question, though.
And last question, Sarah calls in asking about people speaking in tongues without an interpreter. Is that still going on these days? Well, if it is, it shouldn't be, because it's disobedience to God. And there's just no way to dress it up or make it prettier. If people are speaking in tongues in churches without an interpreter, they are disobeying God. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 27 through 28. They should keep silent. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or more, at the most three, each in turn. So they're supposed to be taking turns, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Then he goes on and he talks about prophets and says something very similar. He goes on and he talks about women and says something also about them. And then he goes down to verse 37. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. We hope that you have been blessed by this radio broadcast as we just go to God's word for the answers. Sometimes there's questions that are not contained in the scriptures, and we try not to give you an answer for that. Well, if there's a passage of scripture where we can give you a principle that alludes to it, we try to do that. But if there's just nothing in it, we're not going to try to make something up, folks. We're not going to try to say what God doesn't say. We're not going to try to leave out anything he does say. We're going to be straightforward to try to obey God's word. Because once again, if the wind and the waves obey the word of God, shouldn't we as people obey the word of God?
Amen.
Let's try to do that as we let the Bible speak.